Be in Ezra tonight. So turn there if you would. Just remain seated. Ezra. It's in the Bible. Page number 600 and something. If you have the right Bible, it's on page 613. It's just before Nehemiah, which I'm sure that helps. Right after Chronicles. It's right after Chronicles. Second Chronicles. It is right before Job. Nehemiah and... I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, there's not a whole lot that's more embarrassing than when you're in Bible college and the preacher in chapel says, turn to Nahum, and you're like, oh man, I don't remember where that is, you know? And you're a Bible, you're learning how to be a pastor, and you can't remember where Nahum is. It's in there. There is a book in the Bible, by the way, called Nahum, but... all right, Ezra chapter 1. We're going to be doing kind of a survey of the book of Ezra tonight. And as we go through this, we're going to see how God used Ezra to prepare Israel for revival. And that's why this is kind of a neat message for us tonight, because we need to be prepared for revival. And so we're going to see, I think tonight, just some mile markers and some principles as Ezra went through this book to give Israel what they needed to prepare for revival. God gives us the same thing. So I want you to take some notes tonight. There's five principles we're going to look at, and they'll help you. God gives us how to have revival of true worship, and that's what we want, how to have a revival of true worship. So let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 1. And I'll just read a few verses, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 9, and I want to show you a few verses there, okay? Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. It's pretty amazing that a God worked in the heart of a pagan king to bring revival back to the nation of God's people. Pretty amazing. Jump to chapter 9. I'm going to show you something there. Chapter 9, look at verse number 8. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Me too. We're going to have revival. We're going to have grace, by the way. To leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Don't you love that word, reviving? Look at verse 9. And we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. We need God to give us a reviving tonight. So bow with me if you would, and we'll talk about it for a little while. Pray for your blessings tonight again, Father, your touch on the message. I pray that it would be from you. Give us a touch from your Spirit, please. Help us to know that you're speaking directly to us from your word, and then guide us in your way, and then give us courage to take steps of obedience. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, let's not forget that Israel, being in bondage as they were when the book of Ezra was written, had already been in bondage for a long time, centuries and centuries before this, when they were in Egypt. God sent Moses to deliver them. Remember that? In Exodus 5:1, don't turn there, but the Bible says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh these words. Listen. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. That's familiar. But listen to this. That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So for more than 400 years, Israel had been in bondage in Egypt, but what they hadn't been able to do was worship God like they needed to. So what they needed was God to bring revival to them. And God did that. God, through Moses, brought them out of bondage and they were able to worship God. Now, when Ezra has written, it's been centuries later, and Israel now has been in bondage in their second exile, and they had been in captivity by the Assyrian Empire and by the Babylonian Empire, and when this was written, they were in bondage to the Persian Empire. So they'd been captive. They'd been away from Israel. The temple had been destroyed. And that happened in the time of King Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah, who brought the delegate of the Babylonians named Berodach Baladan? What a name. You're looking for names for your next child. Berodach Baladan. And he came as a delegate of the Babylonians, but Hezekiah did a foolish thing. He took him on a tour to show him the temple and the riches and the treasures of God's temple. And when Berodach Baladan saw the treasures of the temple, he said, let me say it like this, dollar signs started flashing in his eyes. He thought, we just hit the jackpot. And so he left. And he would have made plans to come back and siege Jerusalem. So Hezekiah was used in his pride to bring or deliver Israel back into another exile and bondage. Listen to what Isaiah said in 2 Kings 20, verse 14. Right after Hezekiah did this, this is what Isaiah the prophet said. Behold, the days come that all this in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. So the treasures were taken. The temple was destroyed and Israel went into captivity. The Jews were taken from their land. They were exiled east more than 800 miles across the Arabian desert into the land of Babylon. The books of Daniel, Ezekiel, Obadiah, and Jeremiah were written to Israel while they were in this bondage. So you read those books, they were written to Israel while in bondage. But that tells us a little bit about the grace of God. Just those books being written meant that God always had a remnant of His people that He would use and He would separate out because it was God's desire all the time to bring His people back to the land of promise. This was increasingly important because during the time of their captivity, they were unable to sacrifice because they didn't have a temple. And so they did start synagogues. You might recall in the New Testament the use of synagogues. They started during the Babylonian captivity because there was no temple. But there's a difference between having a temple and having a synagogue. A synagogue would sort of be like a replica or maybe a form of worship, but not the real thing. What they needed was the real thing. They needed revival. Sometimes we're like Israel during the time of Ezra because we go back into captivity. We've been freed. God made us free in Jesus, and then we sometimes have that time when we go away from God and we go back into our sins. Sometimes we're like Israel with the synagogues and we have a replica of worship in our life. So that we go through the motions, but it's a replica of the real thing. And only we know when that's the case. You're not gonna broadcast that your Christian life right now, your attendance to church, your Bible reading, everything that you're doing is it's not really real. It's just kind of going through the motions. But we do that. We get there sometimes. And what we need is a closeness. What we need is to be brought back to God. What we need is to get to the place where we're in our worship to God, not going through the motions, but we're doing the real thing. We need revival. We need moved out of this captivity and back to worship. Well, that's what God wanted for His people. And so in the book of Ezra, God is going to give them the layout to bring them to revival. And God's going to give it to us tonight. Okay? So bringing revival to true worship, number one, let God stir you up. Let God stir you up. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. We read it just a minute ago. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So God stirred up the heart of the king. Revival starts when God starts stirring things up. God stirs us up, doesn't He? He works in us. How does He work in us? He makes us feel guilty sometimes. I've talked to some of us and we've had a guilty conscience. And I have a guilty conscience sometimes. And God is using that to stir us up. He doesn't want us to be comfortable in our sins, does He? So He stirs us up and we have a guilty conscience. We go home and we feel like bad, you know. And not that we feel that way all the time, but when we're not doing right, we just feel like, I'm not doing right, you know. And that should be that way. You shouldn't be doing wrong and then feel good about it. I was having a Bible study with somebody who got saved recently, and he mentioned to me, he said, you know, Pastor, I just feel awful every time I even think about doing some of the stuff I used to do. I said, well, that's good. That guilty conscience God uses to keep us stirred up, you know. Well, God wants to stir us up so that He can bring revival. And if we're going to have revival, we need to be stirred up. And sometimes it's that guilty conscience. Sometimes God stirs us up with a passion, though, doesn't He? It's not a guilty conscience, it's a burden. It's a burden for souls. It's a burden to see somebody get saved. God puts it in us, a burden. God puts a burden in us that somebody would be saved. And so we're not having trouble sleeping because we have sin in our life. We're having trouble sleeping because we're burdened for the lost. Or we're burdened for, you know, God to do something miraculous. Or we're burdened about watching some ministry grow. Or we're burdened about watching a movement of God in some aspect of His work. You know, it could be watching people get saved. It could be watching a ministry go. It could be watching God use you to be a part of something great. You know, for those of you who came in early, did you see the kids working on those instruments? I thought, bless the hearts of moms and dads who. But that's needful. We need it, you know what that is? It's a ministry opportunity. And I'll tell you what it did to me to watch it, to hear the kids blowing on those horns. But I thought, wow, this is another opportunity for us to minister. And you know, for that to happen, somebody has to have a burden. Right? Well, maybe God's going to stir you up to give you a burden for something. And that's part of where revival comes, when God stirs us up. My kids know how to push buttons. They know how to push our buttons. They do sometimes, but you know who they really like to push the buttons of each other? Because they're not going to get in trouble from each other, so they'll just push each other's buttons all day long. Well, God's going to push your buttons. He wants to provoke you. He wants to stir you up. And if you're going to be revived, you need to be pricked. And you need to let God prick you. So tonight, can I tell you, number one, let Him stir you up. If you're going to be revived, you have to let Him stir you up. If you come to church with your arms folded, figuratively, some of y'all fold your arms on purpose just to mess with me, but if you come to church with your heart arms folded, then you're not going to have revival, because God has to stir us up. You have to let Him. You have to let Him. Number two, to bring revival, you need to remember the revivals of the past. Remember the revivals of the past. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They're getting ready to do some music. Verse 11, and they sang together by the course of in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good. I love that phrase, because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, was laid. Verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites of the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men. Don't you love how gracious God is in talking about the older? He calls them ancient. The ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shouts of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Israel started to worship and started to praise, and they started to remember the ancient ones, the ones who remembered what it used to be like. They started to see it happening again, and they were just so moved. They just couldn't sing, because the only thing they could do was cry, because they were so happy. Have you ever been so moved that you didn't know whether you could laugh or cry, and you just decided to cry because that was the right thing? That's what they had, because they were remembering. Remember the times of revival in the past when you were so moved. Wow, Lord, I remember what You did on that day. I feel like it's every week at camp, every year at camp, when we get to the end of the week, every person who goes with us, almost without fail, says, I don't want to go home. You ask any of the kids who went to camp or who has ever been to camp, are you excited for camp? Can't wait. Why? Because I remember. I remember what happens at camp. Oh, you know, it's luxurious there. They put little rose petals on your pillows and little chocolates, you know? No. If there's brown stuff on your pillow, you better not lay on it. It's not chocolate, trust me. It's not the luxury of camp, it's what God does there, and we remember. You want to prepare for revival? Why don't you go ahead and reminisce this week about what God's done in revivals in days past? You'll start getting excited. That's what they did. So number one, let God stir you up. The key word of that is let. Let God stir you up. The second thing is remember the revivals of the past. So you have to remember. You got to think about it. Number three, don't let the devil frustrate God's purpose. That happens every year, doesn't it? Has there ever been a revival, my wife, that we didn't have the devil fight right before revival, or right after, or both? Look at Ezra 4. One thing I'm looking forward to about heaven is that the devil won't be there. Amen to that. Look at verse number 1. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard, adversary, that sounds like a familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. That the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Jump to verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands. These are those adversaries. They weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So just like just like the devil, desiring to stop the building of the temple, not wanting to see it happen, frustrating the plans, frustrating the purposes, making it as hard as possible because the devil doesn't want the nation of Israel to worship God again, determined to frustrate the purposes. And the same he does in our life too. We'll approach revival and the devil attacks because he doesn't want us to experience. He doesn't want you to experience revival. So you have discouragement. You'll have discouraging thoughts. I was having discouraging thoughts today. I'm not a discouraging I might be discouraging sometimes, but I'm not generally discouraged is what I was trying to say. But I was having discouraging thoughts today. My wife was like, well, you know, it's the weather. I'm like, I don't think so. I mean, sometimes we can blame the weather for that kind of thing. And maybe sometimes there's a little bit of truth there. But the timing is what's interesting to me, that we're approaching revival and these discouraging thoughts come to my mind. The devil has, I think, some to do with that. Would you agree? Angry thoughts. Just getting, what do they call that whenever you're angry like that? Short fuse, you know, you got a short fuse. And maybe if you're honest, you typically have a short fuse. I don't know, that's a different issue. But maybe you don't generally have as short of a fuse as you've had lately. And the angry thoughts, maybe the devil's attacking. Focusing on things that bring offense. Did you know if you thought long enough about something somebody said, you could probably let yourself go ahead and get offended about it? And the devil brings just the right thing to our memory to make us feel offended. Like, yeah, remember when my wife just said, brought something up that happened 18 years ago. How can women do this? Like, are you kidding me? How do you remember that? 18 years ago? Come on. We've been married almost 18 years. She remembers something the day we got married. Anyway. I don't remember anything about that day, but it was an awesome day, I'll promise you that. I need to shut up or I'm going to be in trouble. So anyway, I forgot where I was going with this. We get our focus on things that make us offended. She's getting mad at me about something 18 years ago. Come on, let's get over it, right? So on a serious note, though, we're about to have revival, and then we start remembering little things that people said or did or didn't do. Sometimes it's what they didn't do that offended us. And then we get upset again about it. You know, it could be the devil. I'm just saying. It could be the devil. God wants to stir, but the devil likes to, he likes to meddle. That's a better word than stir. God stirs you up. The devil likes to meddle. You know? We need to get our focus off of all those things that will keep us from having the kind of revival that God wants us to have. The devil will fight you. Just decide you're not going to let him. Just don't let him bother you. There's a great verse. I didn't write it in my notes because I just literally thought of it. But there's a great verse in Revelation that talks about they overcoming the devil with the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Are you familiar with this verse I'm talking about? You can note that. You overcome the devil with the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Devil starts getting in your mind, just say, I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Say it out loud. He doesn't like hearing about the blood. He'll leave you alone. Or, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. He doesn't like hearing about the blood of Jesus. The word of your testimony. Talk about the Lord saving you. Remember that day? Just talk about it. Devil will leave you alone. Number one, let God stir you up. Key word, let. Let Him. Number two, remember your revivals of the past. And number three, don't let the devil frustrate God's purposes. Number four, nothing can be off limits to God. If you want to have revival, you can't have the nothing. You can't have this is off limits. God, you can have anything except this. Go to chapter 7. We're just marching through the book, aren't we? Ezra chapter 7, look at verse 10. Are you there? Say amen. Okay, that's pretty good. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Just ponder that for a minute. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Now in chapter 5 and 6, the walls were built. The temple was finished. The temple had been built. And now it was time to prepare. It's time to prepare for the real thing. That word prepare is the key because it means to get in order. It means to get readied. It means that nothing's off limit. It implies that. Nothing's off limits. If you're really ready, it means nothing's off limits. Sometimes I tell the boys that the Cheez-Its are off limits. I have to. Because I'm telling you, I'm not going to get any of them. If she bought two boxes of the family-sized Cheez-Its, the next day one box was gone. And the other one was opened. I said, okay, no more Cheez-Its. They're off limits. Amen? His dad wants to get some of them. Anyway, they still ate them all, but anyway. I did get a few. Well, there can't be any off limits when it comes to revival. You got to have a heart that's ready. Ready for what? Ah, you got it. For what? You got to be ready. God, nothing in my heart is off limits to you. Nothing. Oh man, bite your lip. That's a toughie. I mean, we can say it, but really meaning it, that might be a different story for some of us. God, you can have the whole box. That's what you got to say. Come to the altar tonight. Say, God, you can have the whole box of Jesus. Figuratively speaking, in our hearts. God, you can have the whole thing. Nothing's off limits, God. Nothing's off limits. Your heart needs to be ready to seek God. When God speaks to me, I need to be listening. And I need to know that when He speaks to me, that there's nothing in my heart. I don't have a shelf in my heart that says, God, everything on this shelf is off limits. Can't have it. Not if you want to have revival. So that's number four. Number one, let God stir you up. Number two, remember your revivals of the past. Don't let the devil frustrate God's purpose. The one we just said, nothing's off limits to God. And finally, number five, you want revival? Fast and pray. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 21. Are you there? Say amen. Okay, look at verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek Him a right way for us. And for our little ones, and for all our substance. Verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. The word fast is not a complicated word. It means you don't eat. It doesn't mean anything than that. Fasting means you're not eating. That's why they call it breakfast. Because you haven't eaten and you're breaking the fast. Job said it like this. In Job 23:12, he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil, here's what he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, or every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Fasting is when you're willing to turn yourself away from food in order to seek God for the right way. And I would say that in the times when you fast from food, it's hard to do that. It's just hard to do that. But you can also abstain from other things than food. You can decide to do a fast from TV. You can decide to do a fast from your iPad or your phone or Facebook. or whatever. Stepping away from these things that often get that take our attention, and instead of doing those things, give our attention to God. So, these five things are keys to revival. And if you want revival, then you'll do them. And if I suppose that if we approached our revival with this motivation, then God would bring a revival in our life, is what I'm trying to say. Let God stir you up. Remember the revivals of the past. Don't let the devil frustrate God's purpose. Nothing can be off limits, and fast and pray. And then chapter 9, verse 9, the verse we started with, we'll finish with. We're going to be done early, so you'll have to give time for patch, okay? For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Jerusalem, and in Judah and in Jerusalem. Let me encourage you about something tonight. God hasn't forsaken you. He is extending His mercy. He wants to give us a revival. I like His word. He wants to give us a reviving. But if we want to have that reviving, then we need to let Him stir us up. We need to remember the revivals of the past. Don't let the devil get involved and frustrate things. Don't let things be off limits. And decide between now and Sunday, I'm going to fast from something. Maybe I won't fast from food. Maybe I'll give up breakfast, or maybe I'll give up a meal, or maybe I'll fast for a day, and that's all okay. From food, I mean. But between now and Sunday, maybe you decide I'm not going to watch TV, or I'm not going to look at something that I typically do by way of entertainment. Watch the news or whatever. You know, God will use that. Let me encourage you. Father, we thank You tonight that we could open up the book of Ezra and just do a quick survey through the book and see how You have designed that through these ways Israel would experience revival, a reviving. Lord, I want a revival. I confess to You tonight that I need one. All of us do. I think probably we would all be willing to admit it too. Would You help us to do these five things? Apply them to our life between now and Sunday, that we might see You do a great work in us and through us and in our community. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. In Your name, amen. Let's stand.